Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and verse 26 is where we're going to begin this morning. In Luke chapter 1, and in verse 26, the Bible says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." On December the 4th, 2016, Pastor Andy Stanley of North Point Community Church introduced his sermon series for Christmas entitled, Who Needs Christmas? With the following statement. He said of the challenging things about the Christmas season, and one of the challenging things about the Christmas story, is in the fact the Christmas story as it relates to the birth of Jesus. Because there's so much miraculous, there's so much amazing, there's so much that's really unbelievable about it. And he says, and a lot of people just don't believe it, and I understand that, he says. And maybe the thought is they had to come up with some myth about the birth of Jesus to give him some street cred later on. Maybe that's where that came from. He said, it's interesting because Matthew gives us a version of the birth of Christ, and Luke does, but Mark and John, they don't even mention it, and a lot has been made of that. So before we jump in, I just want to say one thing about the whole thing. If somebody could predict their own death and their own resurrection, I'm not all that concerned about how they got into the world, because the whole resurrection thing is so amazing, and Christianity doesn't hinge on the truth or even the stories around the birth of Jesus. That ignited quite a firestorm among Christianity, as well it should have, and so Andy Stanley thought he should defend himself. And in the Washington Post, he said this in an interview. He said, "Anyone who listens to all three sermons in the series will know that I stand firmly within the Orthodox Christian tradition regarding the incarnation of Jesus, including the birth narratives as presented in Matthew and Luke." All his statement of defense said was that I believe in the virgin birth, something that he calls a tradition, something that he says I believe in the historicity of it, but he never once says that it's important. And I wonder what he means when he says the stories about the birth of Jesus. You know, there's a good reason why Christians had took issue with what he said, because what he said minimalizes the importance of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it even brings it into question. This morning's message is entitled, Why is the Virgin Birth So Important? Was it important? Is the virgin birth vital to the gospel message? And in fact, if it wasn't a virgin birth, does that affect the gospel message? And the answer, just the shortcut to the end of the sermon, is yes. Now, that doesn't mean the sermon's done. But just so that you know the conclusion, I'm going to go ahead and give you the conclusion. Yes, it is vitally important. And Andy Stanley was 100% wrong in what he preached to his congregation as he minimalized the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we look at the Christmas story and this portion of the Christmas story, we want to understand why the virgin birth was absolutely vital, absolutely important, and why it cannot be minimalized in the least little bit. Because the first point is this, if Jesus wasn't virgin born, the first thing that we want to look at is if he wasn't virgin born, then the prophets were all liars. The prophets were all liars. Go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 7, if you would. In Isaiah chapter 7, this prophet who speaks often of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, And there are two very familiar passages of Scripture that come out of Isaiah that we always hear around Christmas time, this being one of them. In Isaiah 7 and verse 14, the prophet says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It was such an important piece of the information that needed to be given that Isaiah makes sure that he tells us that Jesus Christ is going to be born of a virgin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses tell us what the gospel message is. And in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read these words, "And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Those last four words, "according to the Scriptures," are worth noting. Because what we know about the gospel message, as well as what we know about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, is according to the Scriptures. We aren't reading a bunch of religious stories. We know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for the same reason that we know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. It is because it is according to the Scriptures. And if we cannot trust the birth narratives, then why would we trust the Gospels when they tell us that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again? You see, after we look at the events surrounding the death and the resurrection of Jesus, a lot of miraculous things took place. I mean, dead people don't normally bring themselves back from the dead, right? And a temple curtain doesn't normally rip in half on its own. And tombs don't normally break open so that the dead inside can come out. And angels don't typically roll away the stones of the graves. That's not typical things that would happen. Why do we believe that those things actually happened? Because it is according to the Scriptures. But you see, if we begin to doubt even the virgin birth of Jesus, then where do we stop in our doubting? And you know, quite honestly, and we're going to get to this in just a moment, but if we doubt what Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," where do we stop doubting? Where do we stop calling in question the Scriptures? And if we do not stand firmly upon the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything else falls apart from there concerning the gospel message. The prophets were not liars. They were not storytellers. The Word of God is believable and accurate through and through. It is truth. Every statement that is made in the Bible is truth and 100% believable. I'm not saying it's understandable. Because let's admit it, aren't there a lot of things in Scripture we scratch our head and say, "I don't get it. I don't understand. How could this have possibly happened?" Believability is not based on understandability. And just because you and I don't understand something does not mean that we have a right to question it or to disbelieve it. I don't understand how God could speak the world into existence. I cannot comprehend that. It is something that cannot be repeated. Which takes us to another goofy concept about evolution and all that that's called quote-unquote science. Guess what? If it was science, you could reproduce it. It isn't science. Creation was a miracle of God. It cannot be reproduced unless God chose to reproduce it, but otherwise, man cannot reproduce it. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something that cannot be reproduced. Do I understand how that can happen? No. I mean, we all understand biology, right? Okay, we know how it all works. We understand how we popped into this world. A virgin birth? That doesn't make sense. That can't be. Doubt that. Where do you stop doubting? There's another reason why the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is vitally important. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. And here's the other passage. If Jesus wasn't virgin born, then he would not be Emmanuel. If Jesus was not virgin born, he would not be Emmanuel. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." Now, before we look at the names that he will be called, who are we talking about here? Let's make sure we're on the same page. Who are we talking about? Oh, that's weak. Who are we talking about here? Okay, you sure? Okay, you're right. Verse 7, of the increase of his government, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called, the name of Jesus shall be called, Wonderful Counselor. What's your next phrase? The Mighty God, Emmanuel, God with us, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If Jesus wasn't virgin born, he would not be Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, the Mighty God. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 10, if you will. You see, the virgin birth of Jesus is absolutely vitally important because the virgin birth of Jesus validates Jesus' claim made here in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 30. It is the claim. People would get upset with him about all sorts of things. They would get irritated with him about all the good deeds that he had done. But this is the one that made the people want to stone him. He said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Deity. That's what got Jesus the death threats. That's what made the people want to pick up stones to stone him. Because he claimed not just to be with God at some point in time or another. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be Emmanuel. But folks, if Jesus wasn't virgin born, then his claims to be Emmanuel were false. And they would have had every right to have stoned him because he is claiming to be Messiah, to be God. And that would be blasphemy if he really wasn't. You see, another reason why this is a vitally important doctrine, it's not tradition. If it was tradition, traditions come and go with the wind. There are traditions that you have in your family today that you may not have tomorrow. There are traditions that our nation had years and years ago that we don't celebrate today. And there's nothing wrong with that because traditions aren't written in stone. Truth is, truth cannot change. The deity of Christ, that's never changed. If Jesus wasn't virgin born, if Joseph or some other guy had been responsible for impregnating Mary, even though they had named the baby Jesus. And by the way, do we understand that Jesus was a fairly common name? That wasn't just a name that nobody else ever had ever in history. But that is a fairly common name. But that name, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. If he wasn't virgin born, that wouldn't be the case. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Look at verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And right from the beginning of this gospel, the deity is brought forth. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Who are we talking about? Try again. Who are we talking about? Okay, we'll get it by the end. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Once again, the Scriptures make it very, very clear that Jesus Christ is God. Not that He became God, not that He was a God. Jesus Christ is God. He is Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh. Had He not been virgin born, this individual that we see here in the Scriptures would not be God. Now, here's why this gets under people's skin. Let's trace this through logically for a minute. I mentioned Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? We understand that. We believe that. You're here in John's Gospel, though, and look at verse 10. Now, we've already established who the Word is. The Word is, say it.
Jesus.
Oh, much better. All right? Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Keep a marker here. Go with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verse 12. Knowing that God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, that's not particularly offensive or antagonistic to the vast majority of people, even though they try to explain it away or they try to redefine who God is, but okay, God created the heavens and the earth. Big deal, they kind of move on. But here's where things start getting a little iffy. In Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, who's the him? Were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. These passages show very, very clearly that Jesus created the earth. So if we were to ask the question, who created the world? And most people say, well, God created the world. That would be a true answer. But if you said, Jesus created the world, would that be a true answer? Why? Because of the deity. You could go even so far as to say the Holy Spirit created the earth. Why? Because of the doctrine of the Trinity. But that's not in view this morning. We're talking about the deity. So Jesus Christ creates the earth. Why is this a problem for people? Well, we're okay with a creator creating the world, however we want to define him. But when we think about somebody who created the earth, we keep God way out there. And you want to say, okay, God, Jesus created the earth. Okay, keep him way out there. That's fine. Just keep them as far away as possible. That's nice. They created this world for us. Now it's ours to do with as we please. We can do what we want to with it. Just keep him out there. But Jesus said, no, I'm coming to you. God said, I'm coming in flesh and blood. I'm coming to you. You know, nobody gets in an uproar about most holidays. I've never heard anybody start to get upset about Hanukkah. And if you went around telling everybody, Happy Hanukkah, Happy Hanukkah, Happy Hanukkah, nobody's going to go, oh, I am so offended by that. Nobody's going to get bent out of shape if you say, a joyous Kwanzaa to you. Okay, what's a Kwanzaa? You know, most people have no clue what it is, but nobody's going to get bent out of shape about that. Or if you say, well, a merry winter solstice, they might look at you like you're a little off, you know, like, okay, thanks. I don't know what to do with that. And, you know, there are some odd celebrations in December that even if we knew about them, there wouldn't be a stink raised about it. The ACLU wouldn't have a problem with it. The Freedom from Religion crowd, they wouldn't have a problem with it. Let me share with you some of the other celebrations that take place in the month of December. You might want to plan this for next year so you can give more gifts. December the 2nd. Is Cider Monday. December the 7th, Bike Shop Day. December the 11th, International Mountain Day. I'm sure we'll celebrate that in Ohio. December the 13th, National Violin Day. December the 13th also is the National Day of the Horse. Yeah, what? Well, that gets even better. December the 20th is Underdog Day. Now, I'm pretty sure not the cartoon character. And some of you are saying, what cartoon character? Never mind. December the 26th. Now, you've missed all of these, I'm sure. But December the 26th, you still got time for this one. That is National Candy Cane Day. There you go. So nobody has a problem with that, right? Other than you might think it's a little goofy, a little weird. I don't want to celebrate bicycles and violins and horses and underdogs and candy canes, but okay, if somebody gets into that, fine. So what's the big stink about Christmas? Why does everybody have an issue about Christmas? They'll say, oh, that's a sectarian, offensive presumption of religious affiliation. Well, I got news for you. So is Hanukkah, so is Kwanzaa, so is winter solstice. Those are all religious holidays. Do a little research on what they are. They are religious holidays. Nobody has a problem with it. So what's the issue? Go back to John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to look at three passages and compare them here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 9. What's the issue with Christmas? John chapter 1, we've already established we are talking about Jesus. Verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Go to John's Gospel chapter 8 and look at verse 12. Jesus says here, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. All right. So, Jesus, God, Creator, way out there, let's keep him there. But no, Emmanuel, God with us, Christmas. But the Bible says, I am the light of the world. I don't know about you. There's been a few times where I've come into the auditorium here and I thought, I know where I'm going. I don't need to turn the lights on. Most of the time I do okay. There's been a few times that my knee has found the edge of a chair. And those little stopper things on the end of these that you connect a chair to, that feels dandy on your shin. Really nice. There's been a couple of times that I thought, I can do the steps here without any light. I do it at home all the time. So I just, I forget the count. And you think there's one more step and you do something funny, or worse yet, you forget there was a step and you fall flat on your face and you pop up. Even though it's totally dark, you pop up to see if anybody saw you. Don't want to embarrass ourselves, even in the dark. And we would think, well, Jesus came, God came, Emmanuel came to a dark world to shine the light. Man, I love it when the light shines and now I can see where I'm going, right? And oh, everybody ought to just be thrilled. Go to John's Gospel chapter 3. Verse 19, John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. Who is that light? Jesus is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, humanity knows that Jesus is God. And that truth is stamped upon the heart of those created in the image of God. And the world knows it. And Christmas forces us to acknowledge Jesus. Emmanuel. God came near. God came here. And the light came into the world. And now the bazillion watt spotlight of God's holiness, of God's righteousness shines upon humanity. And we would think, oh, how much better is this? But the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? And man recoils at the mention of Christ, at the mention of Christmas, because it's religious, sectarian affiliation. No, that's not it. That is the coward's approach to dealing with it. It's the fact that men don't want their deeds exposed by the light. I mean, think about it. When we sin, do we not try to hide it and cover it? Why? Because we know if it's brought to the light, it's going to be exposed. And the world doesn't want to have their sin exposed. Jesus, He brings it all to the light. Do we see why the virgin birth is one of those things that Christianity does hinge upon, that the gospel message hinges upon? Because if Jesus wasn't the virgin-born Son of Man, there is no God with us. And here's something else. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 5. If Jesus wasn't virgin-born, He couldn't be the Savior. If Jesus wasn't virgin-born, He couldn't be the Savior. As I said, Jesus was a fairly common name. And throughout history, there have been a lot of people that have claimed to be a Messiah. And they have gone through all sorts of strange things and done all sorts of strange things, even to the point of being crucified or being killed in some way. But we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If Jesus wasn't virgin born, he couldn't be the Savior. Do you realize this morning, every single one of us have two things in common? Every one of us, without exception. Every single one of us had an earthly father, and every single one of us had an earthly mother. Now, you may think that they were both wonderful, or maybe you say they were both awful. Maybe you say, well, one was great, the other was horrid. You may know them very, very well, or there's a possibility you don't even know who they are. But you still had one of each. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You would have never come into this world. Your existence would have never happened. And the Bible tells us that it is through our earthly father, whether you knew him or not, whether he was wonderful or not, it is through our earthly father that we received a sin nature. And guess what? How many of us have an earthly mom and dad? Put your hand up. No, put your hands back up. Simon didn't say put them down. Put your hands back up. Okay. Then how many of you don't have a sin nature? Huh. You see, we all have a sin nature, don't we? Every one of us, because of the earthly father. Do you realize that a sinner cannot save themselves, much less anybody else? A sinner cannot save themselves, much less anybody else. So the virgin birth of Jesus is crucial, not only to the Christmas story, but to the gospel story. Because had Jesus not been virgin born, Jesus could not have saved anybody, not a single person. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests were constantly and repetitively offering sacrifices for the sins of the people. And it had to keep being done over and over and over and over again because those sacrifices took nobody's sins away. The sins were still there. It was merely a covering. But the Bible tells us, and John the Baptizer made the statement. One day John the Baptizer, he's out with his disciples, and he sees Jesus coming up the walkway. And he cries out these words. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Not covereth. Takes it away. Because the perfect Lamb of God is the only one who could take the sins of a lost world away. Not covering them, because that would require them that he be crucified again and again and again and again. No. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is the final sacrifice. No other sacrifice was needed. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice what the Bible says of Jesus and what he did for us. In verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God, or that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You see, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, if he had not been virgin born, he could not have been Savior. It would be impossible. Because it required a perfect sacrifice, a sinless sacrifice. Jesus was the sinless sacrifice. He took our sins. He didn't have any sin. He took ours upon himself. And because Jesus was virgin born, he is able to be our Redeemer. John MacArthur wrote in his book, God's Gift of Christmas, those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to die for sin and to rise in victory. You see, if Jesus wasn't virgin born, the prophets would be liars. Nothing else would be believable in the Bible. even if we would have said, oh, it was a good tradition. No, it isn't tradition. It's truth. And Jesus was virgin born. And there is not one verse of Scripture, not one. There is not one word of Scripture that we could honestly say we should call it into question or not believe it. We believe 100% of it. Don't necessarily understand it, but believe it. If Jesus wasn't virgin born, he couldn't be Emmanuel. He could not be God with us. If Jesus wasn't virgin born, he could not be the Savior. Take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, would you stand with me, please? And we're going to read verse 1 through verse 14 responsively. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2. Follow responsively after that. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
And so it was that while we were there, the
And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid.
And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Christians, never, ever, ever let anyone cause even the least shadow of doubt to be cast over your heart concerning every minute detail of the Christian or of the Christmas story of the virgin birth, or of the Word of God as a whole. Leave here today with a renewed confidence in the power and the authority of God's Word. Leave today on a mission to tell the good news far and wide and to stand for truth. Christian, would this morning be a time where you might rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps commit yourself to being that messenger of the good news? Lost person, you're here today without Jesus as Savior. The gospel message is that Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, the Savior, took your sins upon himself at Calvary's cross, and he shed his blood in perfect payment, and he rose from the grave, and he wants to make you brand new today. Without Christ as your Savior, you are a sinner on your way to an eternity in hell. You were conceived in sin. Because you have an earthly father. You have a sin nature. That means you're under God's condemnation. There is only one thing that can lift that sentence of condemnation, and that is accepting the blood sacrifice of Jesus. Will today be the day that you would do that? Our Heavenly Father, this morning, have your way in this invitation. For your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name.